of time in the presence of God, you won't stand anything that is not of faith. And even a small, slight indication, a small inference in a statement, to even infer that God is not there, you feel it in your spirit. Because you know God is there. Hallelujah. And when you've been giving yourself to God, praying, and the fire of God burns in your bones, and you know that God wants to do tremendous things, and you know that the Spirit of God is in this place, you won't stand. I can assure you, when you spend that time in God's presence, you won't even stand for anyone to say that God is not there. Because you know He is. Hallelujah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise You. We thank You. This is the day, O God, that we celebrate and we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let Your word, O Lord, be like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that we may God, the things that are of Your spirit, the things that are of our soul, and that we may live 100% in the spirit, not 50% in the soul and 50% in the spirit, not 90% in the spirit and 10% in the soul, that we may allow Your spirit to rule and reign in our lives, so that only Your spirit, O God, it's what we seek and we live through. We are so, Father God, that You quicken within our hearts and our lives the Word of God, the Word of life. We pray that Your Word will be like a hammer. And Father, before You build, You've got to remove, first of all. And remove every fear out of our life. Remove every doubt out of our life. Remove every insecurity out of our lives. Remove every torment and every trouble and every emotion that is not of You out of our lives. That, O God, You may build into our lives the things of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the glory of Your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. Thank You, Father God, that You quicken within our spirits this day Your life. We pray, O God, that You open the eyes of our understanding. We pray, O God, that You will quicken our hearts and our minds in You, that we may know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the celebration of Easter, the Lord's resurrection. And normally we have been following our teaching series on the titles of the believers. But just for today, as we celebrate Easter, we're going to have a special presentation, I believe, in the second service too. We're going to consider some things regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll do it in a two-part message. Part one is today in the first service, and part two we'll do in the second service on the life and the spirit, soul, and body life of our Lord Jesus Christ in earth. And so this morning, let's go to God's Word and see, first of all, in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam. And we're going to look at the life and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and see how He affects our lives today. We have come to a time when the Spirit of God is drawing a dividing line. And I could sense it in my spirit, the more we grow closer to the coming of Jesus, some of the things that we put up with, we cannot put up with any longer. And God will not put up with any longer. And the more we move into the deep things of God, the more we would have to be sharpened and refined, so that all those things that flow out of our life are the things of the Spirit of God. In the book of Genesis, and we consider in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Or, as it says in the Hebrew, man became a living soul. Also, please read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see that man is made a spirit being. He has a soul, and he lives in a physical body. In Genesis 2 verse 7 we read that he has made man, and he breathed into man his spirit, and man became a living soul. Say after me, say, I am a spirit being, I have a soul, and I live in a physical body. Now let's think for a moment to the time when God created Adam and Eve. It speaks to us of God forming, and the Hebrew word is kneading, the body of man together, pushing it together by the power of his word. And there is man's, or Adam's, physical body fully formed, perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. Every organ and tissue was in place, but there was no life. There was still no life until God took something from himself in his breath. And as he breathed into that physical body, life came into the physical body. And man's soul was awakened. The Bible says he became a living soul. When God first created man, the physical body and the soul were sustained by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man within him gave him life. We also have a verse in the book of James chapter 2, the last verse. Look at James chapter 2 and the last verse of James chapter 2. It makes a statement in verse 26, says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Says the body minus the spirit is dead. It is the spirit of man that sustains his physical body and gives his physical body life. So man was perfect. His spirit was in communion with God. His mind was in communion with God, and his physical body was in communion with God. If man had lived 1,000 years, he would still look the same as the day God made him. There was no sickness at all. His body did not decay. There was not a wrinkle, not a spot, not a blemish on that physical body God gave him. It was perfect. He could have lived 10,000 years and looked the same as the first day that God made him. Such was the power of the Spirit on the body. And what about his soul and his emotion? Man never knew sorrow. Can you imagine having a mind that is never depressed? Because depression is a type of sorrow. Never knowing tears or the emotion of sadness. What kind of soul did he have? Powerful soul. Generally, mankind today, and every single one of you, have had a depressive thought come to you, a sad thought come to you. And some people are permanently that way. They're permanently depressed, permanently sad, permanently sorrowful. But Adam had never known a single sorrow. And all that mind and the soul and the emotion that filled, that was his, was only filled with the thoughts of God and the joy, the blessing, the peace that was always on him. There was no such thing as a sad moment. No moments of melancholy or depression or sad nostalgia that come upon him. Nothing like that. All that filled him was that bubbly joy that you sometimes see in little children. You see that bubbly joy that's always on his life, but it's a more mature form because he had not fallen into sin yet. And his spirit was powerful. His spirit was like God. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And his spirit was so like God that what he desired was what God desired. There was a harmony between his spirit and God's spirit. And something happened on the day Adam sinned. Something took place that we want to consider. See, up to the time of the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam did not need to eat to live. If he had walked about and not eaten for 10 days, he would not have felt hunger. There is no such thing as hunger. There is no such thing as thirst. We could only conceive of it in a very blurred vision because of our perspective today. Adam did not need to eat to live. Yes, God said, I give you all these trees of the field and the herbs in the ground for food to you. But all those was for the pure enjoyment of God's creation. Just like in heaven, there is still eating, there is still drinking. but it's not the same like today. Then when Adam fell into sin, let's look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we have touched on this before. The Hebrew in verse 17 actually says, in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. There is a present tense and a future tense. Dying, present tense, and then you shall die, future tense. What God said was that the moment he eat of it, he will die spiritually, and dying spiritually, he will die physically. And when Adam partook of that tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the day he ate of it, his spirit died. And all the spirits of men from that time onwards, and those born to Adam and Eve, their spirits were dead. It was still there, but it is a dead spirit, and it could not sustain the body the way it should have. Let's look at some references to deadness. There is a spiritual deadness that it speaks about in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2 says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's talking about the Ephesian Christians, and he's not referring to their physical death. He is referring to their spiritual death before they met the Lord. You were dead spiritually, he says, until Jesus came and put his resurrection life into you. So when Adam partook of that fruit, he died. The spirit of Adam died, the soul of Adam darkened, and the body of Adam started decaying. Now something happens. The spirit that is dead has not left that body yet. If it leaves that body, Adam will have dropped down and died. The spirit of Adam that was dead was still in him. But it doesn't have the power that it had before to sustain the soul and the body. So what happens to the body? Number one, the body needed to sustain itself. That physical body of his needed to sustain itself, but not for long. It is just like a driver in a very fast car, and he's on a highway and he's going, let's say, about 110 kilometers per hour. And at the top speed, as he drives down a long and straight road, super highway, he has a heart attack and he dies. Now the moment he dies, the car still did not stop. Because of the momentum, the car would continue moving until all its energy is exhausted. And then it comes to a complete stop, or it hits something and comes to a complete stop. But there is still energy in that car to move. Although there is nobody pressing the accelerator of the car. And that car, if it is a very top speed, will go on for quite some time. Go on for quite some distance. And if nothing blocks it, it will come to its own natural stop. If something blocks it, it will hit, and all the energy that is in that momentum is dissipated in a crash. When Adam's spirit died, his body continued living on the dissipated energy that is still there in a fallen spirit. But if nothing blocks it, it will still come to a natural death. Which is why in the early days, they live quite long. And the energy that is there is so strong that it could flow for generations down the line. But you notice something, from Adam up to today, the lifespan, there was 900 over years, shortened to 600 odd years in Noah's time, shortened to 200 over years in Balak's time, shortened to about 70 to 90 years in David's time. And today he has sort of retained about that, because that is about the length that the physical body alone could sustain itself. Now the body needs to sustain itself. It has an energizing force of itself. And to help you visualize how it can be, when God creates something, even a physical body, there is a certain source of energy and power that He has to put into those atoms and molecules in order for it to sustain itself in the first place. It's just like if you have a torchlight, you put a fresh battery in it and you turn it on. If you're not holding it anymore, it will still run. But through time, the lights grow dim and it goes off by itself. There is a certain energy and life called bios life, biological life, that was placed into the physical body. Now that physical life that was there, that came in the first place from the spirit life, and now has been cut off to sustain, be sustained by itself, still can go on. But to go on, that's the first point that we see here. The physical body needs to sustain itself. That means for the first time in his life, Adam and Eve eat in order to live. For the first time, their physical body cannot exist without food. Without food, their natural body would just die. It was never that way. God declared in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, in the curse that He pronounced, verse 19, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam is now existing on his biological life. And he becomes dependent on the physical circumstances. Without that biological life, his soul has no place to stay. That is why when somebody's body is accidentally killed, even though the soul could still be healthy, he has to leave. It's an upside down situation. And that's the first thing that took place. Adam became a biological man. He still have a dead spirit. He still have a darkened soul, a fallen soul. But he was a pure biological man. God could have also called him that you are now a biological man. Dust you are and to dust you return. Now, that was not God's plan for him. But the fall has brought that into pass. Secondly, Adam's soul cannot contact the spirit anymore. His soul couldn't see into the spirit realm like God had made his soul to see. There was like a veil that has dropped down between his spirit and his soul. We all read the Bible about how the inner veil was torn apart when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Let me tell you that veil, how it first came. You saw how the veil was torn, but let me explain how the veil came. Once upon a time, there was no veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in our spirit and soul. When Adam fell into sin, a veil dropped down. And suddenly, his soul was lost. His soul became like a lost little child inside him. He could not contact that spirit anymore from his soul, where originally he could. Something was now blocking his soul. And his soul now exists on itself just like the body exists on its own biological life. Now instead of the soul learning from the things of the spirit, since there's no more contact, he's left to himself. So man began to devise things of his own soul. Man began to develop his own soul as much as he could. But there was a veil that has dropped right down. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their heart. There is some sort of inner darkness. We know that there is an outer darkness when the sun is not shining on any part. But there is an inner darkness that came. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted. In the reading of the Old Testament, there is until the veil is taken in Christ. But there is a veil. So we are looking at the first Adam to see all the conditions of the fall before we can appreciate the resurrection life of Jesus. The second thing that took place was that the soul is blocked up. It is like being blindfolded. If physically you're blindfolded, you become dependent on your other senses, but it's going to be more difficult for you. There's something that took place in the soul, and a veil dropped right down. Man couldn't think like what he think before. Man's thoughts and emotions became disorganized. They are no more with the strength that he had when the spirit was sustaining it. And this too happened because the spirit had been cut off. But we might as well put it as number 3, the spirit of man was cut off from God. He became a dead spirit. No more alive. That's the condition that man exists. Until Jesus came. And when Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into this world, although He came as a man, as the last Adam, He must not come through the cursed sea. All man was under a curse. And for this many years, nearly 6,000 years, a man reproduced man. That same blockage in the body, in the soul, in the spirit exists. Except in the spirits of little children, where their spirits and life are freshly given to them, but yet there is a separation between their body and their spirit. There is a separation between their body and their spirit. So that they still need to be nourished. They have a spirit that's alive. Children have a spirit that's alive. But that spirit that's alive cannot reach into the soul. There is still that veil. All children are still born with that veil. And that veil has existed ever since Adam fell. And if you take nutrition away from a fetus or newborn child, even though their spirit is alive, they will die. Because that curse that comes from Adam still flows down the line. Therefore, when Jesus came, He was different. Have you noticed these words in the book of Romans chapter 8? Verse 1 right up to verse 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Have you seen carefully that word, likeness of sinful flesh? He did not say that He sent Him in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means that when Jesus came, He must have a fresh new body that is human, exactly human and human flesh, but not the same line of sinful flesh. It was like, but it was not the same. When you say that this pen is like the other, you're saying that there is perfect similarity, but it has its own entity. There is a likeness. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, again it uses the same word. See, we always think that He came as a man, but the Bible always says He came in the form of a man, or in the likeness of a man. It doesn't just say he came as a man. For the Bible wants to emphasize the theological truth. It says here in verse 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. It was still human flesh, but it was a new creation of a physical body. It is a second man. It was a creation as God made Adam when he took clay and he formed Adam, a new body, and breathed his spirit into Adam. Jesus did not have a body formed from the genes of Mary. Not a single part of Mary's cells were used. God created through the power of the Spirit a new body in Mary's womb. Now God could have gone to clay or dust and take that dust and make a new body and let Jesus come in. But nobody would accept him. And nobody would be able to say, I can be like him. Because he would be like a separate birth that is non-human. So God, in his wisdom, looking down the line, it says in the book of Hebrews 10, putting all the scriptures together, says, in reference to Jesus, verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is in reference to Jesus coming into the earth. God made, prepared, created a physical body. The only difference between Adam, the first Adam, and this last Adam, was that Adam's body was created as an adult. Jesus' body was created as a little cell and fetus. That's the only difference. But there was a creation. And God wanted that physical body to be as exactly as much like man as possible. To do it, he has to make sure Jesus comes through the womb. But it was not like what many people think, that the ovum of Mary was fertilized by a created seed from God. No such thing. God created a fresh new body out of nothing. Even though it may be a small little body, a multi-cell body, God created it. In the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, Mary said in verse 34, how can this be? How can I be expecting a child when I do not know any man? The angel said in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now the word Holy One in the Greek is a neuter word. That holy thing that is born in you, that will be in you. Because in a chronological order, God made a physical body in Mary's womb, even though it's a small one. Like Adam, when he formed the adult-sized body, even though he has completed it, there is no life until God breathed right into it. In a similar way, now God created a body in Mary's womb. There is still no life in that body. Although it may be a split second, it may be a split second between the time God finished the body and when He breathed on it. Whatever measure of chronological time we could conceive, there was a moment when the body was there and no life was there. And God, the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit were already. God the Spirit had come down and made that body. So the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed Mary and created a little body in her womb. Then the Holy Spirit turned to the second person and said, "It's already. You can come." The second person of the Godhead, called the Word, took off all His glory, His omnipresence, His omniscience, and His omnipotence. And instead of God the Father breathing, He says, "No need. He is going to come and live in the human shell." And the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of the second person of the Godhead came and entered that physical body that the Holy Spirit made in Mary's womb. And that was Jesus Christ conceived on this earth. He was like human flesh, but it was not the same human flesh that we all know. For all our flesh was not the same like His. There is a likeness. Ours is imperfect. His was perfect. You see, if God had even taken an ovum, we know God created a seed. Even if God had taken an ovum, and an ovum is only half of the genetics to create a human being physically, it is still imperfect. Do you know that all human beings have a genetic structure that has a crack inside? Imperfection. There's no way God is going to use any human genetics. He has to make a new one. All our human chromosomes are not perfect today. Everyone, every race, there is an imperfection. Sometimes the imperfection is so great that it breaks out in a sickness, an organic sickness or disease, that people trace to the weakness or a problem of a genes, a chromosome. But it's there. So God created a new one. Whatever it takes to make a human being, 46 chromosomes. God created exactly 46 chromosomes, all perfect and new, with the right RNA, DNA, in its perfect proportion, as when God first created Adam, perfectly. And Jesus came and lived. Now, that physical body of Jesus was flesh, but perfect flesh. Like sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh, it was just flesh. When Jesus grew, there was something different. There was something different. Jesus' physical body that He had, knowing that He is in a perfect state, could live without food. Remember what we say about Adam? He could live without food because his spirit was in contact with his physical body. He may feel all those things that are in the human flesh, but it was different. His spirit was perfect. And let's look over at the book of Acts. When he died, he was seeing this book concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Everyone says, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus' body was different. There was something different about his body. But let's look at what happened as you see all the blessings of the resurrection. If Jesus had the same body like Adam had, remember what God told Adam? In the day that you eat of that fruit, dying, you shall die. Now that means that if he didn't die spiritually, he will never die physically. Isn't that correct? Based on Genesis 6, he did. In the day that you eat it, dying, that's spiritually, you shall die physically. That means dying physically is based on dying spiritually first. One is based on the other. Which means that if he did not die spiritually, as Adam had not died spiritually, he would never have died physically. Now, Jesus Christ, spirit and body, was perfect like under Adam in the animal kingdom. Do you know that he can never die? He can never die. His body will grow to perfection, but he will not never die. There is only one thing that must happen before Jesus can die physically. His spirit must be cut off of God. He must die spiritually before his body can die physically. He could do everything to him, shoot his body, and he will not die. It's impossible for him to die. But Jesus wanted to take our spirit, souls, and bodies. At which point did that happen? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was struggling with God and taking a cup in his hand, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me." Let me read just one of the passages on it in all the Gospels. I'll read from the one in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 14. Verse 32 onwards. Then he came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Now, after that time, his spirit was perfect, his soul was perfect, his body was perfect. You could shoot a bullet through him and he would not die because his spirit was alive. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Something is going to happen here. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." What did he say? "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And the last phrase, "even to death." is now beginning to smell the statement's coming. He saw the senses. They hear and watch. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, they all might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And we know from the other gospel, he took that cup and he drank it. When he drank that cup, he was accepting that he will now take our place. When he struggled, he was not afraid of physical death, but he had never tasted spiritual death. Oh, it's horrible. It's just like some of you, if you've been in fellowship with God a lot, you know what it's like when heaven is silent. It's agonizing. When you're so used to the presence of God and suddenly the presence is gone, it's agonizing. Do you remember when Adam and Eve, the moment they ate of the fruit, they knew they were naked? Do you know that they were never naked before? They had a spiritual clothing. Some people think that they were naked all the time and didn't know it. And when they ate of the fruit, then they knew they were naked. No, they were clothed with a spiritual garment. The spirit man in them clothed them. There was a spiritual covering. The moment they ate that fruit and their spirit died, there was nakedness left. Pure physical nakedness. The moment Jesus took of that cup, he was giving up a spiritual garment for us. And he took spiritual death for our place. He began in Gethsemane, the passion of the Lord. From that moment onwards, physical sicknesses can come on him for that. When did he take our sicknesses? Not just on the cross. He says, by his stripes you were healed. When did those stripes come? During his trial. When they were scourging him. That's when he began to take all our infirmities, sickness. Because he has already accepted the cutting off from God. By the time he went to the cross of Calvary, and they nailed him to the cross, all heaven was darkened. For 6 hours, he was on the cross. And when it was 12 noon, it was so dark, the sun did not shine. A cosmic event was taking place. And he cried out. It was not when he cried out that he was separated from God. When he cried out, he was at the peak of his agony. It was not only at that time that he was separated from God for 6 hours. When he cried out, he was at the peak of his agony. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It all started from Gethsemane. So spirit, soul and body, he took it for us. right stewardship. For 3 days and three nights, he paid that price for it. He tasted the darkness of Hades. He tasted all those things. But at the end of 3 days, God spoke forth the word. And Jesus' spirit, how did it start? Jesus' body was there. There was a preserving quality on his body. He says his flesh did not see corruption. Although he took our sicknesses upon him, it was the root of all the sicknesses. Because if Jesus took all the sicknesses of the world upon himself, then all his hands, ears and eyes would have fallen off because leprosy caused that. And there will be all kinds of growth all over his body because they are all forms of cancer from the top of the head to the tip of the toes, right? And they are all manner of skin diseases, and they will be in him. He will look like a creature from outer space on the cross, right? But no, he took the roots of all the sicknesses. He doesn't have to physically have them when you see a goiter grow here, grow there, and all kinds of grow on his body, and then his ears and eyes all dropping off because of leprosy. Let's be reasonable as we look at God's word. Don't imagine something that's not there. Jesus, although he would have looked mad and weak and a crash because of all the weeping, he still looked like a man. His ears didn't drop off pointing him because of leprosy. But he took all the root of sicknesses. And yet when his spirit left that body had a preserving quality. And that we have to look at, because that's the thing that we need today. So that his flesh saw no corruption. He was still recognizable as the Lord. He didn't have a goiter growth suddenly come up. I mean, if he took all the sicknesses of mankind on him, there's not enough place or square inch or square centimeter on his body to take all of it. And so much sickness and suffering in the world. But he took the root form of it, which is related to sin. When Jesus Christ came forth, God had to start the same way. He had to give Jesus' spirit a new birth. Life has to enter his spirit again. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, tells us regard to our Lord's resurrection life and power that is upon him. In chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working energizing of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Also in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Notice he says he was the firstborn. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, in declaring who he is, to the Apostle John, says here in verse 5, and from Jesus the faithful witness, the first born from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now look at Acts chapter 13. Looking at Jesus' new birth as he rose from the dead. Acts 13. Paul is preaching in his first missionary journey, and in verse 33 he quotes Psalms chapter 2, which says, "You are my son. Today," look at the word said, "today I have begotten you." Everybody say, "Today." "Today I have begotten you." Now the word "today" did not refer to the time when he came to this earth. The word "today" refers to the time when he rose from the grave. Look at what Paul was saying in verse 33. God has fulfilled this. What this was he talking about in verse 30? God raised him from the dead. He's not talking about him coming down to the earth. He's talking about him coming out from the earth. When he arose from the grave, he says, God has fulfilled this for us, dear children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Why did he say that he gave him new birth? Why did he say that today, the day I raise you up, you are, I have begotten you? Because Jesus is now given that fresh new resurrection life from the Almighty Father, and his spirit was made alive, and he rose as the second man, the last Adam, and he came in this body, and his body was transformed into a spiritual body, and he is still alive forevermore. Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." We have to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're close with that. And to see what has taken place now that Jesus is alive. There is a difference. And that difference we must understand. And we say all those things so that we appreciate what it says here in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45, which talks about the resurrection of the Lord. As and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul or a living being. That means the first Adam was only a living soul. He has life in his spirit, soul, and body. That was what Jesus was like when he came to this earth. But this is where we must appreciate. You see, many Christians are born again and they don't understand or appreciate the new birth. They don't understand that being born again is not just a second birth, although it is. It is a birth into a new species, a new realm, a new life that even Adam in the Garden of Eden did not and cannot have. Oh, understand the joy of Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, there is a difference when Jesus rose from the dead. He says, the last Adam. Have you wondered why they call him the last Adam? Isn't it true that we all were born after Jesus came physically? We are all also like Adam. If he was the last Adam, then there should be no other Adams born after him. Why did the Bible call him the last Adam? Because that was the last type and kind of man that will come forth to this earth. Jesus wants to bring
the new kind of man. Includes women too. A new kind of species, the Bible says. And look at the difference in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So that when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, that Spirit comes into us and we are given the new birth. And as you look on, there is some more differences, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual, the first man, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There is a difference. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. When Jesus came to collect His body, He turned the natural body into a spiritual body. It was still a body of flesh. See, there are two types of bodies. There are two types of material. There is a material that is spiritual, and there is a material that is natural. Adam's original body was like a spiritual body, but when he sinned, remember what we said? He was only left a biological life. Now, Jesus is raised up from the dead, and He is the first man to receive that spiritual body. The new body. It was still a body. Because Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, He appears to them, and verse 20, He said, after He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. He showed them that He had an actual spiritual body that is as much natural as you could imagine what it was like. Looking also at other cross references in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, verse 6, when they came to the tomb, it says, "You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him." His body has been collected in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 28. Verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid, go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Says, "And there they will see me." And finally, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. That's the most detailed. In verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And He said to them in chapter 24, verse 38 of the Gospel of Luke, "Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." This is my body. He says, "Handle me and see. For a spirit." See, He's not just a spirit. He is a new man. With a spirit, soul, and a body that is glorified. He is a new man. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. He has a new kind of body, not a natural body, but we call it a spiritual body. And while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food there?" And he ate in front of them. But there's another difference. His physical body don't have to eat in order to live. He could go without food in a new kind of body. Oh, it's nice that that kind of body, he can serve the Lord tremendously. However, it's not yet time for that body. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that death is only possible in Jesus Christ's second coming. But there's some other things that await us. Now this is where we conclude. And we show that now, as for now, we have a new spirit that comes as a new man. We have not just a resurrection of the old spirit, but there's a new kind of spirit that's in us. It's a heavenly spirit made for another world. A new species. The Bible calls us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And that opening, they remember the veil that came between the soul and the spirit? That veil is taken away when you're born again. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That veil is now done away, taken away, removed, annihilated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's read the end of chapter 3 too and go to chapter 4. It says, verse 18, 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with," what kind of faith? Say, unveiled face. "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The veil in our soul and spirit, between our soul and spirit, has been torn apart. We all know that the veil at the temple was torn. But do you know that the veil between the spirit and the soul has been torn apart? There's only one veil that was not removed, symbolically too, in the old covenant temple. The veil between the soul and the body. Because if that veil between the soul and the body is removed, your body will be transformed. Because this old body cannot stand the kind of power that rests in our spirits through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We're going to see more about these things and teach more. If you're not able to be in the second service, then get hold of the tape. It will be part two. But some of these things that are demonstrated are found in the lives of believers. And I was fellowshipping with a minister friend when I was preaching in Lostar, and we were chatting along the way. She dropped me in the airport last Friday. And we were talking about the people of God, the great man of God. And I was talking to him about people whom I believe have walked very close with God and still are today. And among them are people like Lester Sumrell. And so he asked me, "Is he going to go home?" I said, "It's not easy for him to go home." Why? Because how will Satan take, how the spirit of death come to him? He will drive the spirit of death out. You don't understand that the man and how much has developed in the spirit. You hear the story of Martin Luther, how when he was sleeping, Satan came and shake his bed, and he turned the other side and just went to sleep. He looked around and said, "Oh, it's you," and went to sleep. But Lester was different. The devil also came to shake his bed. And when he got up, he felt evil presence, and his bed was in the wrong place. He moved his bed. When he got up and the bed was shaking, he said, "In Jesus' name," Satan ran. And his bed was all over the place. And then man walked close to God. He knew some of the things we were talking about. And he said, "Satan, come back." And Satan came back. He felt the evil presence came back. And said, "Put back my bed." Put back his bed. And they said, "Now go." And he go. Now,
How can this man die? The only way for him to die is he said, God, it's time, I'm going now. I mean, if Satan sent the spirit of death to Lester Sumrail, the spirit of death will say, please lah, you also cannot serve and call me to go. See, death cannot take place unless the spirit of death comes. And if the devil sent the spirit of death to Lester Sumrail and say, what are you doing here? That's the kind of authority he moved in. Now, to illustrate some of how the spirit of God is and the spirit of man is life in us, Kenneth Hagin, in a point in his life, when he was doing traveling ministry, the Lord called him to, and his wife didn't want to let him go. Didn't want to let him go. And so he almost died, and the Lord dealt with the wife and said, if you don't let him do what I call him to do, I'm going to take him home now. And the wife said, okay, I'll let him go. I'd rather have him doing here the work of God than you take him home. But during that occasion, which I have a tape, and he was sharing his testimony of how the Lord was calling him, he said, during the occurrence, his heartbeat stopped. His heart stopped beating, the blood stopped circulating in his body, and he was still alive. And he made this statement. He knew what it meant when the word says the spirit of man sustains the physical body. Because it was his spirit man that was still causing his physical body to move. Everybody knows and every doctor knows that biologically when your heart starts beating, your physical body drops down. And there was a pastor there. And he took the pastor, and he was still walking about. And he took the pastor's hand and put it on his heart. And when the pastor cannot feel any heartbeat at all, the pastor wept and cried. But that man was still alive. See, how is it possible? How can when his biological body was no more functioning, his spirit man was still alive? It's because this new truth that we are talking about is that we are restored even better than Adam. And the spirit of man within us, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the new man in us, is able to sustain our physical body. And the only way for us to die is when the spirit man leaves. And as long as the spirit man sustains the physical body, you cannot die. Look at all those people in the Bible who in the New Testament knew the Lord. They pray prayers like never before in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you read about how Elisha, when he was old, died of the sickness of which he died of. But in the New Testament, Paul said, I do not know which one to choose. To go home or to stay. He never had such thing in the Old Testament. When you choose to go home. Why? Because if they don't choose to go home, the devil cannot take them. He who has the power of death and hell and Hades is now the Lord Jesus Christ. He was once in the hands of the enemy. The power of death has been destroyed. And the Spirit of God now brings that life into us. And that's the life that flows in our physical body today. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Spirit of God who raised Him from the dead, when He lives in us, also quickens. And the word quickens means to give life to our mortal bodies. Know this truth, that as long as our spirit man is strong in him, and our spirit man needs to be nurtured, our physical body will be sustained. The resurrection life is now in our spirit. And remember those 3 points that we had covered earlier. Now the 3 points are different. Point number one, our bodies are no more in the same manner as the old covenant, because now our physical body receives the life of the Spirit of God. We still need to understand the laws that work the natural body, because we don't have a spiritual body yet. We still have a mortal body sustained and by the life that comes from the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But it's a different physical body. As long as the Spirit is strong and is alive on your inside, your physical bodies cannot be sick. And every sickness and disease or germ that touches your physical body dies. Just like John G. Lake put his finger on the germs, the germs died. Now these things we must believe first. It's our soul that blocks it. If we don't believe them, they are not true. And many years ago, I may put up with wrong statements here, wrong things done, but I'm not going to put up with them, knowing that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's important what we say. Every idle word can bring death to your physical body, to your family, or to the church if you say the wrong word. We need to guard our lips. We need to understand the power that is in us that is being released. Now here is a tremendous thing. With such power, when you say the wrong thing, it also has a tremendous effect. More powerful than before. Why does tragedy happen? Last Sunday we have a speaker that says that, oh, she don't know why God took that person away. God didn't take that person away. God didn't take the young pastor away. God never. It's not God. And he said, but I don't see the person doing any sin or anything. Let me tell you, it is not just sin that kills a person. Death and life are in the power of the words. The wrong words that are spoken kill good, reasonably healthy Christians. If you go about saying the wrong thing and saying, like for example, you know, oh, the Lord's going to take me home one day. Oh, the Lord's going to take me home one day. You are releasing death into your life. You're going to go about saying, oh, you know, my family is always like that. My family is always like that. It's going to release death into your family. Even though you may not have fallen into sin, your words have given place to the devil. Understand the tremendous responsibility given to us. Oh, I want to emphasize it as much as we can. That we are not like ordinary people anymore. The words we say because our newborn spirit become now more powerful. And it can be powerful to bless us or powerful to curse us if we say the wrong thing. Therefore, even more than the people of this earth, we have to guard the words that flow from our lips. For if Jesus said, my words are life and spirit, it's because his spirit was alive. So much more do we have to guard our lips and tongue in God. But our physical body receives life, and our soul receives a light that comes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said his light now shines in our soul. There's something that has come into our soul. A new light that is there. And our soul now begins to learn to contact the realm of the spirit like never before. And of course our spirit man is born again. We'll touch more on that afterwards. Let's go to God in prayer. Kavrianda la bahasi kibrianda ro mahasi ke bahari ando ro mahasi ke bahari ando mas. Kibrianda la mahasi kibrianda lo mahasi ke bahari ando ro mahasi ke bahari ando ro mas. Arra mahasi ke bahari ando la mahasi ke bahari ando la mahasi ke bahari ando ro mahasi ke bahari ando. Zeke bahariata la mahasi ke marianda la mahasi ke la Lord, give this one your revelation of the newborn spirit. Oh Lord, now that we celebrate Easter, Lord, let them know, oh, the glory of the resurrection of Jesus, not 2,000 years ago, but now in their spirits. That same resurrection life and power, oh God, that brought Jesus up on the grave and throw aside every death and every demon. We thank you, oh God, that same resurrection life is in us, oh God. Oh, Rika Bahasti Gibriandola Bahashi Gibriandoro Bobobobobobosh Gibriandola Mahabadi Gibriandola Mas. Oh God, give a revelation to those of them who are sick in bodies, oh God. Reveal to them the revelation of the spirit man in them. Oh God, reveal to them, Lord, the resurrection life that's already in them. Those, oh God, who are sick family members, oh God, reveal to them, oh God, the resurrection life in them, oh God, that they may tap on the resurrection life. Some of them are looking to the left and to the right and looking outwards, oh God. If they will only look inwards and realize the resurrection life is in their spirit, oh God. Oh God, the life that flows from the spirit for the first Adam, oh God, is a living soul. But the last Adam is a life-giving spirit, oh Lord. And there's life flowing from our spirit, oh God. Oh, we become like Jesus. We become like the second Adam, oh God, who is a life-giving spirit. Life flows from our spirit, oh God, into our souls and into our bodies. And to all around, oh God. Oh Lord, wash away every depression. Wash away every fear, every insecurity, oh God. Every sin nature in your people, Lord, that is locked in their soul. Oh God, wash it all away. Let righteousness reign, oh God. Oh Lord, let life flow, Lord. Oh Lord, let life flow from the spirit man of each one of them here, Lord. Cause them to understand, Lord, as we celebrate Easter, Lord, that Jesus is not just in heaven, but He's in our hearts. That we are not just on earth, but we are in the heavenly places, oh God. And we will speak as sons of God. We won't speak like sons of men. We will speak like sons of God. And we won't speak like a natural man. We will speak like spiritual men, oh God. We will talk from the heavenly places, oh God. We will speak as spiritual men. We will speak as carnal men, oh God. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, see this in our hearts and lives. Let's all rise together. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, Riha Mariandalama, we thank you, Jesus. He lifts me up to the heavenly places, and His banner over me is love. He lifts me up to the heavenly places, and His banner over me is love. He lifts me up to the heavenly places, and His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. My beloved is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. My beloved is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. My beloved is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Amen.